this morning, and quick announcement, real quick. Some of you don't know this, but we actually have two lapels at this church. And we have Pastor Ron's lapel. That's special. It's anointed. We consecrate it. We keep it in the Holy of Holies. And then we have the commoner's lapel. And that's normally what I get to use, is the commoner's lapel. But today, the guardians of our sound team, decided that I was going to be gifted with Pastor Ron's special lapel. So I want to give about 30% of my sermon is just because of the sound, just because of the anointing that Pastor Ron has, very much like Aaron taking Moses' staff or something like that. So Pastor Ron, thank you for your generosity. You give so much. And this is the first he's hearing about it, so. I'll try to sanitize it afterwards, but we'll go from there. We have some special guests this morning. My wife's two college roommates are here. We have Abby and Chelsea from UNF. So if you want to find out anything about Ashley, come see them after the service and we'll make them feel welcome. You're not going to find any dirt because she's an angel and she's perfect and she's beautiful and I love her. So if you want to find out more amazing things about her, go see her roommates after the service. Sweet, wasn't it? Very sweet. I feel really, really excited this week, but it's been a crazy week. I don't know if you guys have been watching the news or been on Facebook or opened your eyes at all, but there have been some wild things going on in this country. And it's been disturbing, to say the least. And part of me wants to just get off the grid, delete every Facebook account, throw my TV, out the window and just, become Rambo on the woods and just not care. And then part of me wants to become like a Facebook warrior, just like post my heart out. And I know that neither of those are what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be in the middle. And God's been reminding me and encouraging me every day to have a kingdom perspective. And I want to talk just a little bit before we get our sermon started, that there's a lot of evil in this world. And I think one of the things that's grieved me the most is that Christians on both sides of the political aisle have started waving the flag for their political party. And God has actually called us as Christians to be infiltrators of whatever political party that we feel convicted to vote for. So if I am a Democrat or a Republican, I'm actually called to make that party more like the kingdom of God. Not just say, guess what? My party's the best. My party's awesome. If you don't agree with my party, you're wrong, right? And so God has called us to be infiltrators. And I just want us as a church to think of two things. God has called us to be infiltrators and peacemakers. If you are not putting forth peace, reconciliation, and inviting people in, if you find yourself pushing people out and drawing hard lines, you may not be doing as much of the work of the Lord as you think you are. So I just want us as a church to know that we are not called to be red or blue. We are called to be under the kingdom of God and infiltrators and peacemakers. Okay? And I was talking to Paul earlier this week, and Paul is in the political realm, and who knows what God's going to do with his career. But I was saying, Paul, right now, we need to be responsible for the area of responsibility that God's given us. And one day, when we become better people and God entrusts us with more, then we can make that greater influence the kingdom of God, right? So it's not always my job to pass judgment on something that's over my authority, not in my jurisdiction, right? If I take care of what God's given me to take care of, then hopefully God will give me more.
Good.
Amen? All right. So right now, we're in our purple year. In our Purple Book series. And if you haven't picked up a copy, please pick one up. It's phenomenal. It's fantastic. Last week, my dad spoke about the original story. So Adam and Eve, and kind of why do we need to even go over the Purple Book? Why do we need to go over foundations? Why do we need to go over fundamentals? And I think the reason we're doing this is because a lot of us in this room probably know enough Bible, but we don't apply enough Bible. Right? And I look at myself, if I did everything that I knew to do, I would have a six-pack, and I'd be a millionaire, and I'd probably have no problems. But the problem is, I don't do what I know I'm supposed to do. Right? And that's the thing with Christians, too, is we often don't do what we're supposed to do. Right? And I was listening to a sermon last night, and by Tim Keller, and Tim Keller said, have you ever really tried to do the golden rule? Like, have you ever said, let's take 12 hours. Let's go treat somebody literally the way you want to be treated. Pour money, pour attention, pour encouragement. Give them your best. Give them everything you have for 12 hours. And you'll find out really quickly that you don't actually apply as much of the Bible as you think you do. And there's actually a lot of evil still in our hearts. And even though we're good, we can be good people or be Christians, right, or go to church on Sunday, we don't actually live out the gospel like Jesus wants us to. So each of us, no matter where you are, we've never arrived. We never arrive. We always have to keep going back to God saying, God, please help me apply your word today. Help me apply your truth today. Okay, so with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the just amazing material you're letting us go through. Father, I pray that as this sermon goes forth, we would be encouraged to apply your truth, not just learn new revelation or learn fun facts, Father, but we would actually be able to apply. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here in a deep and powerful way. I know it already is. And Father, I pray that you would convict those that need to be convicted and encourage those that need to be encouraged. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All right. So today, chapter 1, lesson 2, it's called The Results of Sin. Of sin. The results of sin. And I'm not going to lie to you guys, this is probably not the lesson I would have chosen to preach on. You know, sign me up for Father Heart of God, intimacy, how much Jesus loves us, and sign me up for those sermons. But today we're going to talk about the results of sin. I'm actually very glad we're going through material this year because it's going to force us to broach topics that we probably wouldn't pick, or Pastor Ron wouldn't pick, or I wouldn't pick, or Pastor Ken wouldn't pick. And so we're going to talk about the results of sin. And just a little recap of last week is we saw in Genesis where God created the entire earth, created everything. It was perfect. It was good, right? He created Adam. He created Eve. He gave them both organic vegan diets. So they were shredded. They were beautiful. He gave them a job. He gave them just identity. He was in their presence. He gave them relationship. He gave them everything perfectly. There was no comparison. They couldn't look at a magazine and say, oh, I'm not good enough, or they couldn't compare incomes, or my kids behave better than your kids. There were no children at all. It was just two grown-up adults that looked awesome and just loved each other, right? So this was a perfect place. And there was one thing they couldn't do, which was eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, and the sin that they did was not eating of the tree. And I think it's very easy for us to say, oh, they ate of the tree, they broke a rule, that was sin. But what they really did is they broke relationship with God, and they say, God, I want to be God, and I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. And when you said don't eat, guess what? I've judged that. That's wrong. That doesn't apply to me. I'm going to eat of the fruit.
Right.
And there's another character that comes in, the devil, Satan, in the form of a serpent, and comes and tempts them, right? And now, if, like me in Sunday school, you probably heard that, you know, the devil is bad, God is good, and we're in the middle. We're victims. You know, if don't get tempted by the devil, right? You know, we'll be okay, but if you fall into temptation, just repent, and God will forgive you. But the true villain of the story is Adam and Eve. They're the villains. The serpent didn't tempt them to do anything other than that was already in their heart. They wanted to eat the fruit.
Yes.
So anytime we're tempted, if you're tempted to lust or be greedy or be arrogant or lie, it's not that, oh, that's a new thought. I'm going to look after myself. I'm going to be arrogant today. No, that's in us. We want to do that. We're actually the villains. And so hopefully after last week's sermon, you left realizing, wait a second, I'm pretty much the same as Adam and Eve. And that I would have done the exact same thing, and I really need Jesus in my life, okay? And so now we pick up in week 2, and so we find out what are the results of sin. What are the results of sin? And one reason that sin is such an interesting topic because sin is not just something we do, it's also a power in the earth. So sin is not just, oh, I broke this law, now it's a sin. Sin actually is something that can enslave us and can cause us to do things that we know are not right, right? And this is where addictions fall in, right? And we know that sin is very addictive in nature. And we know this because addiction happens when you go to the thing to medicate, and that's the very thing that's causing you distress. Right? Like drug addicts, right? They know that the drugs are the reason they're all distressed and their life is falling apart, but that's what they go to fix the problem. Yeah. And so that's the same thing with sin. Is sin is so addictive that we sin, we're like, oh no, like this is terrible, I'm in need of distress. But then we go to sin to fix our problem. So this morning, the first scripture I want to share is Romans 3. And 9 through 20, and this is Paul, and he's writing about the commonality of sin. I thought this would be a good verse. It's not in the purple book, but it's a very good scripture. So starting in verse 9, he says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." Everyone say, "Not even one." Okay, was that "not even one" except for me? Or except for my family? Except for my dad? Except for people in this church? Except for if you're preaching on this stage? No, not even one. "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good." No one. "Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Sounds like America today. Sounds like me today. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins." And so Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he has just, if you don't know, the book of Romans is probably one of Paul's finest letters. It's to the church in Rome, and it's written to a part Jewish, part atheistic, part Christian crowd. And he's bringing up a lot of the core tenets and principles of Christianity. And he starts talking about idolatry and what the problem with humanity is. And then he goes into, can we be justified by works? If you're Jewish, if you've followed everything in the law, can you be justified? Or if you're a Gentile, right? If you're not a Christian or you're not Jewish or whatever, can you still come into, you know, receive these gifts that God has given us? And he finishes that portion up by saying, everyone is under this thing called sin, and no one is righteous. So let's talk about sin. What is sin? Sin is the act of disobeying God. Missing the mark is a definition, but it's more than that. Sin is a willful rebellion against the person and plans of God. Now, most people treat sin like it's willful rebellion against the plans of God. Like if God wants me to be a doctor and I choose to be a lawyer, that's sin. But sin is deeper than that. Sin is an attack and disobedience, rebellion against the person of God, the relationship he wants with us. Sin is not accidental or involuntary. It is premeditated disobedience. Sin can be described in the Bible as trespass or iniquity. Sin is acting in the exact opposite nature of God. And I think sin in its most base form is acting in the exact opposite nature of God. And a good scripture for this is Leviticus 11:44. And God speaking says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and be holy because I am holy." Now, when I went to college at University of Hawaii, I played on the football team, and there's always a group of guys in every like sports team that is just obsessed with women, obsessed with, you know, going getting women, obsessed with how many women they sleep with, about how they can use women, and they're just these poor guys. I mean, they're evil, but they're so hurt that they need women to approve of them. And I remember being around a group of guys like that in college, and I just thought to myself, like, it is so disgusting the way they treat women. And I was no saint. I mean, I wanted, you know, approval from women too, but the way they talked about it, I didn't want anything to do with them. And you see, the real problem with sin is that God is holy, and because we sin, we're not holy. And that's the issue. It's a relational disconnect, right? And so let's use Ashley as an example. So me and my wife, my beautiful smoke show of a wife, Ashley Dew, if I just treat our relationship like Ashley says, you know what, I don't want you to text other girls, right? And I say, okay, I won't text other girls. I won't break that rule. But then I really want nothing to do with her, and I'm still kind of sleazy in my heart. I'm finding any way I can to do whatever I want to do without just breaking that rule. I don't really love her, do I? Just because I'm following the rule doesn't mean that I'm right in relationship with her. And so the problem of sin is not just a list of do's and don'ts. The problem with sin is that we, in our innermost being, really want nothing to do with God. In fact, you can actually be a rule keeper and be the most sinful, heinous person in the whole world. Some of the most impure people are virgins. Some of the most disgusting, twisted sexual people could be the ones who do stuff the least. Because it's not about the action, it's about the heart. And actually, if you have more of a religious bent, if you're more of an achiever, you can actually set up a list, or you can set up a bunch of rules that you follow that justify your righteousness, but never deal with the heart issue that you actually want nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. God is holy. He cannot be around sin. Just like we probably wouldn't want to hang out with, like, murderers. Like, if you were hanging out with someone and they murdered someone, you'd be like, I'm not going to hang out with you. Or, like, crazy liars. Or, like, someone who just steals your stuff. You'd be like, listen, like, I'm not going to hang out with you. God can't be with us in relationship when we're not holy. He can't do it, right? And even more so with people who deny his existence. I mean, why would... Yeah, anyway, this is crazy. So funny. So as a youth pastor, I get a fantastic opportunity to be around a lot of middle school, high school, and college kids, and a lot of athletes too. And with that, there's a lot of stenches, if you were. A lot of stinks, right? Being around, you know, middle school guys, middle school girls. It's actually funny. Some of the girls smell worse than the guys, but, you know, or you get them at that stage where they haven't had the whole BO talk yet, and they haven't put deodorant on ever, and they're stinking. And, you know, I remember one time me and Ashley were given this person a ride who will remain nameless, and that person smelled terrible, so bad. And I remember in my heart, I was so distraught because, like, I love this person. I want them to come to Jesus. I want them to be discipled. There's nothing I wouldn't do for this person. You know, if someone with a gun came, I would take a bullet for this youth because that's the heart God's given me for them. But I don't want to be in the same car with them because they stink so bad. So bad. And it was so funny. Later that week, I was praying to God, and God pointed out an area of sin in my life. And he said, Ben, guess what? When you do this sin, you smell really bad. And I don't want to be around you. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And so God loves us. We know God loves us. The whole Bible is just a big love letter of how much God loves us and how much he's willing to do to help us and save us from ourselves and how evil really we are. But sometimes when we sin, we reject God and we really stink. He doesn't want to be around us. And when we sin, it's not just we smell bad. It's we're saying, God, we want nothing to do with you. We want to be the gods of our life. And we stink, and we smell bad, right? And we'll talk about the severity of sin in a little bit. And the problem is the root of sin is internal, not external. Internal, not external. And when I was growing up, my mom and dad, They're fantastic, great parents, and they were very strict on certain things. So it was all about table manners. Don't put your elbows on the table, right? Don't talk with food in your mouth. Don't interrupt people. You know, look at people in the eyes, shake people's hands. We had all these chores we had to do, which was fantastic. You know, it taught us a lot. You know, we had to mop and vacuum and do the dishes and do yard work and pull weeds. I hated pulling weeds. That was my least favorite thing. I think for me, hell is going to be... would be pulling weeds. Pulling weeds in traffic with no coffee would probably be my hell. That'd be my hell. So anyway, we had to pull weeds, and I was a pretty good kid. I figured out really quick as a little guy that my dad's 6'3", 250, that he can kick my butt whenever he wants to. And so I'm going to do what my dad tells me to do, right? I would be obedient. But how many know that when I was outside alone pulling weeds, in my heart, I wasn't pulling weeds. I might have been playing different scenarios in my head where I ran away from home or, you know, I disobeyed or I challenged my dad and everything worked out okay. But the truth is I was doing externally what I was supposed to do, but internally I was rebelling. I was rebelling. We've all seen kids like that who are, you know, who will obey their parents, but on the inside there's disrespect. Take out the trash. Well, you know, just take out the trash, you know. And sin is never external. Sin is always internal. And I think one of the reasons the church has kind of lost its hold maybe on the next generation is we're so focused on the external, like don't smoke, don't get tattoos, don't do this, don't do that, versus no, who is the Lord of your life? Are you holy on the inside? And are you spending time with Jesus? Are you letting him transform you? But we're so worried about the external. And because sin is internal, there's a couple observations. The first one is every person has a sin nature, a sinful nature. In Psalms 51:5, King David writes, "For I was a born sinner." Mm-hmm. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. So King David, probably the best monarch to ever live, the man after God's own heart, even he wrote in a moment of revelation that, you know what, from the moment I was born, I was conceived. From the moment I came into the world, I had a sin nature, a sinful nature. And we see this with children. I know you've probably heard this before, but you don't have to teach little babies to be selfish, right? You don't have to teach, you know, my dad says this perfectly, you put two little toddlers in a room with one toy, and then World War III breaks out, right? But you don't have to teach the kid to be selfish, to be angry, to bite, to deal. You don't have to teach kids to do that. They know it because it's their nature. It's their nature. And the other thing is everyone has sinned and still sins. That's very important. It's not like, oh, I got saved. Now I'll never sin again. It's everyone sins. And we see this in Romans 3:23. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Everybody say, all.
All.
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages, the payment, the income of sin is death." Sin is every moment that we rebel against God in our heart, soul, mind, or with word, or with action. Now, when I was a little kid growing up, I was a stocky little guy running around, and I'll show you some pictures if you want to see, but I was, you know, running around in diapers, had like a coonskin hat on. I thought I was Davy Crockett. Should have put a picture up, but I would run around, and if any of y'all have done the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 8, which means I challenge. I'm a challenger. So that's not, sometimes I'm not doing it to be mean, I'm doing it just because I think it's funny, or I want to learn, mostly because I think it's funny. I just think it's funny when people get flustered. They're like, what? Oh, so anyway. So I was a stocky little 8 running around, just challenging stuff. And I got whooped so much. I mean, I got spanked a lot. And there were days where I would get spanked probably 3 or 4 times a day, right? And, you know, I'm so glad I did get spanked because it taught me that there are, you know, consequences for actions. But looking back at it now from being 29 years old, I can really see I probably should have gotten spanked about 4,000 times a day. because of all of the rebellion and all of the craziness that was actually in my mind. And you see, because I got punished only for the external, I learned how to make my external life seem like I didn't sin, but internally it never got dealt with until later. And so many of us, maybe, are in this position where we've crafted our external lives where we stay away from the major sins. But deep down, I feel like God wants to do surgery in our hearts and say, what's the core? What's the fundamental foundation of our sin? And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And I think we can go back to first, you know, Adam and Eve, but then really the Ten Commandments. And I think everyone knows at least one or two of the Ten Commandments. You know, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't covet, right? But the Ten Commandments are actually in order. So the first of the Ten Commandments is the most important one. And that first of the Ten Commandments was the same commandment that God gave Adam and Eve, which is, thou shalt have no other gods except me. Now, when he said that, he wasn't saying, okay, don't worship God and Buddha. Don't worship God and Muhammad. Don't worship God and the golden statue, you know, of the Dallas Cowboys, right? What he was saying was, he says, you have to have me as God. You cannot become your own God. You can't become your own God. And the problem with sin is that every time we do anything where we put ourselves above God is sin. So I'm a campus youth pastor. It's only 12 o'clock. I've probably sinned unknowingly about 10,000 times today. Every time that I do anything that is outside of the will of God is sin. Anytime I elevate my own needs above God is sin. And so that means the commonality of sin is everywhere, is rampant, right? Now, that doesn't downplay the severity of sin, but that means that we can't look at people and be like, oh, you're a sinner, I'm not, okay? But once that core, that first commandment is broken, that's when we open the floodgates for other sins to come. So let me give you an example. If I, let's say if I steal Paul's shoes, okay? Before I steal Paul's shoes, I break the first commandment. I say, I am God. God, you're not God. I don't want relationship with you. I reject your identity. I don't want you to be who you are. I want to be God. And guess because I'm my own God, I need more shoes. And because, God, I don't trust you to provide for me, I'm going to take Paul's shoes. So do you see that it's not just, oh, I stole the shoes, I'm sorry for stealing the shoes. No, the repentance has got to be that, who is God of your life? So the results of sin is terrible because it makes every second of every day we're fighting this sin nature that's internal, not external, that's pulling us from God and wants us to break that first commandment every second of every day. So you can, any sin is like that. And so if I see somebody rob a bank, I just know they've broken the first commandment. That's really the bottom line. And once you break that first commandment, once you're your own God, you can justify and do anything crazy and heinous and destructive. All right, so I want to talk about three results of sin, the three S's. The first one is sin brings separation. Sin brings separation. Now, my dad talked about it last week, but in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't vortexed out of the garden. It wasn't like you broke the law, you were gone, right? God stayed the same, kept his normal routine, went and looked for them, and they separated themselves from God, okay? So sin brings separation, not because God just kicks us out and casts us out, like, oh, you lied one time. Oh, there was 1 second of one day where you were your own God. Be gone from me until you come back and grovel, you slave. No. We run from God. We separate ourselves. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, or sin, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you is that he will not hear. Our sins have separated us, right? If you haven't noticed, I'm a white guy. I'm 6'3 and a half and weigh about 265 pounds. And that's who I am, okay? If I walk into a room and you treat me like a 5'3 Asian woman, we can't really have a relationship, can we? We can't, right? They're like, here, Ben, let me help you with that. No, like, I got it. We can't have a relationship because you're rejecting my identity. And so what sin does is sin makes us reject God's identity. And we separate from God, and God say, listen, I can't be anything but God and holy. But because you have separated yourself from me, and you have rejected my identity, I won't hear. I can't save, right? I mean, can you imagine if your kid came to you? I mean, I don't have kids yet, you know, but one day, hopefully. But imagine if your kid came to you and was like, hey, screw you, Dad. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't think you're the dad. I'm the dad. I'm going to take credit for everything that you do. I'm going to do whatever I want. I want you to bail me out, though, you know, and I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and I want to live at your house. I'm going to just take everything that you have. You'd be like, I love you, son, but get out. Like, you're awful. We do that to God every single day. We don't know we do it, but we do that. We wake up in the morning, flip on our iPhone, flip on the news, get a cup of coffee, and immediately start going, I'm the God of my life. What do I want to do today? It's all about me. Oh, you know what? I should probably do a little devotion. I'll probably do a little devotion to God. See, God, I love you so much. Here's my devotion. We don't wake up saying, God, please be the center of my life. Transform me. The results of sin are ripping me from you. Number two, sin brings shame. Sin brings shame. And we read this last week, but I'll read it again. It's Genesis 3:7. It's Adam and Eve. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Right? Sin brings shame. And this is the bottom line. And we live in a culture that believes wrongly that other people bring shame. Right? So we want to, you'll see this in politics all the time. We want to even the playing field so that no one else can bring shame on your life. But if you look biblically, sin and our own understanding bring shame. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and they became their own gods, they looked at themselves, and because they were judging themselves, they said, there's something wrong with me. So insecurity comes from your own personal sin, that you are your own God. Right? If you're not happy with the way God made you or the job God's given you, it's not because you're just ambitious. It's because you're making an accusation against God, and sin is in your heart, and it's causing shame. It's causing shame. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So sin brings shame. Other people don't bring shame. And the thing about shame is not just, you know, let's say if, you know, I had, you know, not these beautiful shoes on, but I had, you know, one shoe over here and a different shoe over here, and you guys are all laughing at me, right? That's partly a shame. You guys are shaming me. But sin brings a shame that's so internal, that's so heinous, that's so insidious. And I have been a man who's been so locked up and bound by shame and had so much social anxiety in college because I was so ashamed of who I really was. And so when sin brings shame, it's not just, oh, shame on you, you sinned. No, there's a really internal devastation that the devil wants to bring on your life. And one of the biggest barriers from us coming back to Jesus is not the actual sin. Jesus took care of that pretty nicely on the cross. It's the shame. It's the shame. And even if you look at, you know, Adam and Eve, it wasn't their sin that separated from God. It was their shame that separated them from God. Think about that. The third S, sin brings segregation. So let's follow this track here. So if I've sinned, which we all have, I'm now separated from God. I feel this. There's shame in my life. Tremendous internal shame in my life, right? What am I going to do? I'm going to go find people who have the same sins as me, who do the things the way I like them, and we are going to segregate ourselves from everyone who is not doing it the way we do it. And one of the biggest sins we see in the American church today is the sin of preference. I like this music. I like this preaching. I like where this church is located. I like that they don't talk about this sin, so I'm going to go there. They really bash homosexuality, but they don't ever touch about greed or self-righteousness or pride, so I'm going to go to that church, right? And so what we do is we start segregating ourselves based on our sins, and it's disgusting. It's evil. We do that with political parties too. We start segregating. And most of the crimes we see, the racism, the envy, the strife we see on earth is because we are segregating ourselves based on our shame and our separation from God. Sin segregates us. It segregates us. Romans 1, 29 through 31 says, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness." And by they, he means us. "Have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil." That's so true. "They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them." Sin brings segregation. If there's segregation in your heart, if there's preference, if there's callous towards a group of people, if there's bitterness or envy, and this is a side note, but we do want social justice in this country, but we also don't want to operate in envy that you have, I don't have, I need that.
Right.
But sin brings segregation. Sin brings segregation. Now, the eternal result of sin is hell. And not that I've been dancing around it, but I've been building towards this, but let's talk about hell. Let's talk about hell. The eternal result of sin is hell. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Matthew 25, 41. "Then he will say to those on the left," or the goats, the sinners, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Revelation 21, 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters," which is all of us, "and all liars, they were consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. You know, Jesus spoke a lot more about hell than he did about heaven.
That's right.
And my dad talked about this, but part of a biblical worldview, if you actually believe the Bible and actually have a good Orthodox Christian worldview, you do believe in hell. You believe in Satan, you believe in hell. And you believe that not everyone goes to heaven. We know that because Jesus spoke so much about hell. If Jesus never mentioned hell, you could probably build a pretty strong argument that, you know what, God's going to redeem everyone. But you know what? I don't think he is. And the truth is, the justice of God demands vengeance. Mm-hmm. So we've talked, I always talk about the father heart of God. Let's talk about the justice of God. Mm-hmm. The truth is, if God's not just, I can't, you can't trust him. If God allows rape, murder, pedophilia, abuse, I don't want anything to do with a God that allows that. The only reason that we don't have vengeance on people when they wrong us is because the Bible clearly says, "Vengeance is mine," God speaking. So the reason when someone wrongs me, I don't have to go out and get right with that, I don't have to do a vendetta or revenge, is because I know that one day God is going to take care of that. God is going to take care of that. And the thing is, if somebody messes with Ashley, there's a problem. I may forgive you, but I'm gonna exact a lot of pain, and you're never going to do that again. You may never breathe again. But God feels the same way about his children. If God really loves us, why would he allow us to be abused? Think about it. If God really loves us, and so God has built in a system of judgment because he loves us so much to protect us. He's built in a system of judgment. And the truth is, the vengeance and judgment of God is nothing to be played with. But if God allows evil forever and just, oh, everyone sins, no problem, I'm going to forgive everyone all the time, we can't really live in that society. We can't trust a God that does that. We can't. So here's some more thoughts on hell. So let's quote Tim Keller again. So Tim Keller speaks a lot about hell. He's a fantastic theologian. But someone came up to him and said, hey, Pastor Tim, do you think that hell is really a place of like lake of fire and burning and torment? You know, and Tim said, you know, actually I don't. I don't think it's literal fire. I think that's more allegorical. And the guy was like, ooh, well, what do you think it is? He said, I think it's much worse than that. He says, I think hell is a place without God, and I'm paraphrasing, a place without God where because we have separated ourselves from God, the very sin and selfishness inside of us over millions of years will destroy us and eat us alive from the inside to where we become the torment. We become the very hell. And there's no hope because we look to ourselves and all we can do is give ourselves more selfishness, more pain, more destruction. I mean, I know there's no one like this in our church, but have you ever met an old person who's just really cranky? Really cranky? And this is my hypothesis, but old people who are cranky, there's some selfishness in their heart that's been left untransformed for 70 years. Can you imagine if that cranky person, that same sin was left unchanged for like 12,000 years? Imagine how cranky and evil they'd be. So that's what would happen with us. Hell is a place we choose. I don't think God necessarily sends us to hell. I think we choose to go to hell, and God honors our decision. Mm-hmm. Hell is locked from the inside. Hell is locked from the inside. Let me give an example. Let's say even if you go to church, right? You go to church, and you know, you're religious, you tithe, you help out, you go every Sunday, you're a good person, but you really don't spend any time with God. You really want nothing to do with the relationship that God wants for you, right? When you die, hell is going to be torture, or heaven's going to be torture for you, because now you're face to face with this being that you didn't want anything to do with on earth. And so God is actually merciful for having a hell, because if you don't want anything to do with God right now, you're going to want nothing to do with him for eternity.
Right.
If I say, you know what, God, even if you're real, even not, I don't really want anything to do with you, and I might do enough religious stuff, or maybe I'll just be a full-blown atheist. And you're not even real. I want nothing to do with you, God. If you're real, I don't even want to know. Do you think that when you die, you're all of a sudden going to be transformed and say, hey, God, I really want to be with you?
Right.
No chance. Not a chance. And so God, why we're on earth, is sending missionaries and people and messages and conscience on our hearts to bring us to him. He's screaming, please be reconciled to me on earth. I will honor your decision for eternity. But I will never force you into relationship with me. Because that's a form of abuse. I mean, can you imagine if I forced Ashley to like be in a relationship with me? That's abuse. I don't care what you want. I don't care what you have to be with me, which you do, but no, I'm just kidding. Baby, free will, it's all yours. Choose life or choose death. That sounds like a threat. That's really bad. I'm sorry, babe. That sounded really bad. We'll delete that one from the... If you're viewing, I love Ashley. But the point is this, is in a relationship, you have to have the power to choose or it's not a relationship. It's slavery. So God doesn't make us slaves to him, right? God says, listen, you have every second of every day to choose me or to choose you be the God of your own life. And when you die, I will honor your decision. Hell is much worse than a lake of fire. And the devil is real, but the real villain is us. The real villain is us choosing to be our own God every single day. All right, so that's the results of sin. Let's talk about some good news, shall we? Let's talk about some good news. That God, in his love, in his providence, did not leave the story like this. And say, you're born with sinful natures, sin is internal, not external, and you're going to sin every second of every day without my transforming love, and good luck, okay? God made a way for us to enter into relationship with him. Made a way to enter into relationship and take his righteousness and take his justification, his sanctification, and slowly as we spend time with him begin to change us from the inside out to we be a person that doesn't stink as much. My prayer this year, this short year, has been, God, I want to be a person that you want to be around. And when people I disciple or talk to, I really more challenge them, are you spending relational time with Jesus rather than are you doing a quote-unquote devotional where you read your Bible and pray, but your hearts are far from God? And God wants to enter into a relationship with you. And because none of us in this room are really that good, we're actually all really evil, there was a massive, huge penalty for our sin. In Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. Our sin is so severe that God couldn't just be like, oh, doesn't exist. He had to send his son to die for us, to take our place and die on the cross for us. If you think your little sin, your little pride, your little arrogance, your little whatever, your little greed, maybe your little insecurity, it's not a big deal. Jesus had to die for you. Jesus had to die for you. And Jesus had to die so he could switch places with you. That if you receive his finished work on the cross, you would be sanctified, saved, and you would become the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And that's why when people really understand what Jesus did for them, their lives forever change. But one of the reasons people don't really live out the gospel and live out in the joy of the Lord is because they don't realize how evil and twisted their sin is, or my sin is. Charles Spurgeon said, he said, if I think God is mean and angry and cruel, it's really easy to sin against him. But if I know that God is loving and kind and died for me, it's really hard to sin against that person. And so when you understand how much God actually loves us, in spite of our sin, that while we were in sin, yet Christ died for us, why we yet were the high school student with the BO who said, Dad, I don't want anything to do with you. Why we were yet in open rebellion, accusing God with every breath we breathe, he still died for us that we might become righteousness. That is the good news and that is the gospel. Amen. But if you never really go there and be real with yourself and say, I am not just someone who sins, I am a sinner. If you never really go there, the good news of the gospel doesn't really mean a whole lot. If you think I'm a pretty good person, I just struggle with a little bit of lust or a little bit of pride, and I need my little Jesus to come save me from lust and save me from pride, then the gospel doesn't mean a whole lot. But if you realize that we are hell machines that are trying to destroy, twist the world to make us God, we're rejecting God, and we're hell-bent on destroying everything good and holy. Once you realize that, the gospel becomes so amazing. And you know the cool thing is when you realize how evil you are, when you sin, it doesn't surprise you anymore. And you go, well, what else is new? Jesus, I need more of you. And then you run to God. And it's amazing when you realize this, it doesn't actually cause you to sin more, it causes you to sin less. Because you realize, I don't need to sin. I need this love of Jesus. And the truth is, what I don't want anyone here to do is leave thinking, well, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to, you know, create this regimented life where I never sin again, or this structure where I'm in control and I don't sin, I don't do that. No, the key, the answer is change your appetites. Say, Jesus, I hunger and thirst for you more than I hunger and thirst for these things. Yeah. Right? Ashley and I are doing a little bit of a Daniel fast right now, and it's amazing how our appetites have changed. We haven't had sugar for 2 weeks. We haven't had dairy or wheat for 2 weeks, and our appetites are changing. And it's amazing. When we first started, it was really hard. When you first start reading the Bible, it's really difficult. When you first start praying, it's really difficult. But after you build that appetite, you begin to see, wow, this is way better. When God's in command, it's way better than when I'm in command. Yep. And so with that, could we have the keys? We're going to get our prayer team up, and we're going to do a moment where we give everyone an opportunity to get right with Jesus and not to rely on yourself and not to make some vow or some promise that you're never going to sin again, but to really invite Jesus into your heart and so that ask him to change you and ask for a personal relationship with him. Yeah. All right, so with that, we're going to pray. Lord, love you. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would start convicting people. You would start encouraging people. You would start moving and helping and loving people. Father, I pray that the spirit of just love and mercy and grace and conviction would be here. Father, I pray that the people who really know their heart's pounding right now, that say, I got to get right with God. And I need his righteousness to define my life. And I don't want to be this performance robot that only worries about the external, but I actually want to internally change. And I want Jesus to start changing me from the inside out. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that feels that way, you would just touch them right now. You'd speak to them. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, if you, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're in this room and you think, you know what, this sermon was for me. I've been trying to be a performance robot, worried only about external. I've not been focused on the internal. I've not really owned my sin of how evil I really am and how good the love of God really is. If that's you and you want to get right with Jesus, I just want to welcome you to put your hand up real quick. I'd like to pray for you. Good. Thank you. Lord, you see these hands. Father, I pray right now that you would come and touch them. Father, that you would put people in their life and that they would seek out people in their life that can help them follow you in a deeper way. Lord, I pray right now this wouldn't just be another altar call or another moment where they make another resolution, but they would really invite you into their life. Lord, I pray your love would touch them, that you would heal them, that you would take away all of their sin, and that you would be the Lord of their life. In the name of Jesus, amen. And before we close, I want to pray one more time. I want to pray for just our nation and this church. So, Lord, thank you for, we can't see it all the time, but what you're doing in this nation. Lord, we trust you. Father, I pray that you would give everyone in this room peace. Lord, that we would not be worried about things that are under your control. Lord, help us be a change. Help us be infiltrators and peacemakers. Father, but I just pray that any stress or any violence or anything in our hearts, any agitation or aggression, that you would just take it out in the name of Jesus. We just surrender that to you. We surrender that to you. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church known for being kingdom builders and not political builders, that we would be kingdom builders, Father. Lord, thank you for everyone in this church. I pray that you would bless us, help us have a great week, and help us really connect with you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, everyone will stand with me as we close. Thank you so much for coming. Please get a copy of the purple book in the back. Go see Corey and Diana. We're going to be starting small groups. So we're going to be going through this and getting really deep. If you need prayer, please do not miss this moment. See someone on our prayer team. We'd love to pray for you, and God bless. Have a great Sunday.